morning. It's good to be with you this morning, although I would prefer that your pastor would be here and that he would be healthy and whole. But he gave me a call yesterday, so on short notice, and I had an open Sunday. I'm happy to be with you. Three thoughts came to my mind this morning. I thought I came as the spare tire, but somebody thought I came as the pinch hitter, and somebody else thought I came as the relief pitcher. So whatever the case, we're here, and we want to trust God for a blessing. The other day, my wife and I were at Kildonan Crossing, and we noticed the sign at these business places. There were three signs. I don't know what the top one was, but the middle one was a business called Once Upon a Child. Some of you heard that about that, Once Upon a Child. And then the bottom one was OK Tire Shop, and the proprietor there had put on the words, "Unto us a child is given. Merry Christmas." Way to go, Dave. I like that. Once upon a child, and now unto us a child is given. I thought that was a pretty good connection there. And Dave, the fellow who did that, is a Christian man. We have heard the word joy a few times this morning. Wells of joy. Isaiah 12, we sang the word joy twice in the carols. And then we might ask the question, where is joy found? And I think we have a pretty good idea. But you know, a number of years ago at Christmas time, I saw this huge billboard which had the word joy on it. And where is joy found? And they said at St. Vitale Center. And I say, are you kidding? I don't even like stores that much. So that's not where joy is found. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be half full, right? No, that your joy might be full or complete. And that's the kind of joy that the Lord will wants to have in our lives. We're going to John chapter 1. Your pastor didn't give me his notes, so I won't preach his message, and I don't know how much he has covered of this passage here, but we'll trust the Lord for a blessing. I want to share four designations that are given in this passage to Jesus. There's a whole lot more in the whole gospel, but let's start off with the one as Jesus as being the creator. Verse 3, John 1:3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I'm reading New American Standard Bible, by the way. And then in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Clearly, Jesus was the creator of this great universe. Back in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:2 points out that the Spirit of God was involved in creation. Here we have Jesus being involved in the creation. There you have the triune God. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, you have the word Elohim, which means more than one. And we don't talk about three gods, but we believe in the Trinity, the triune God, Elohim. And in Psalm 33, 6 and 9, we read, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I'd like to read an article here that came out of Daily Bread in 2007, shared by Vernon Grounds, on why we have value. In a commencement address to a graduating class at Miami University, columnist George Will gave some statistics that helped to diminish our sense of self-importance. He pointed out that the sun around which the Earth orbits is one of perhaps 400 billion stars in the Milky Way. He added, there are perhaps 40 billion galaxies in the still unfolding universe. All of the stars in the universe were only the size of the head of a pin, they would still fill Miami's orange bowl to overflowing more than 3 billion times. And I can't even begin to fathom that. And this talks about the greatness of our Creator, Jesus. And not only does he create all these, did he create all of these things, but according to Colossians 1, he holds all of this on course. He keeps it from bumping together. He keeps it on course. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. I'd like to read another article written by a revivalist, Leonard Ravenhill. And he writes, man is absolutely unable to span the greatest gulf between, greatest gulf known to man, the gulf between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Of sublime wonder, it was bridged by a babe. That babe was independent of a human father in his birth, but he must be suckled by a human mother. The dimpled hand of that babe would one day carry a nail on which the weight of the world's sin would hang. His baby hand that clutched a straw will, in the future, hold the seven stars in the book of Revelation. The infant of days is the ancient of days. The impotent babe is the Lord God omnipotent. That girdling baby voice will one day be more majestic than an organ, for it will yet prove to be the voice of the sound of many waters. That little baby head, so lacking knowledge and lying in that straw pallet, will one day reveal its omniscience. That babe before whom only a few non-famous people bow and who is worshipped by nameless shepherds will one day be manifest as the great shepherd of the sheep. At the manger, no kings bow before him, but before 100 million angels plus thousands and thousands, he shall yet be heralded as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wow, there's a lot in that passage. And so we come to the conclusion with Paul when he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. We might ask, how could the Creator take on a baby, a body of flesh? How can a virgin birth indeed happen? We may have our how questions, but we know why, and that was to bring salvation to us. Talking about the wonder of it all, I have the words of a song I picked up a long time ago. I don't know who wrote them, but this is from Mary's perspective. The wonder of wonders, as she looked on his face. But this little boy spoke the worlds into space. The stars and the moon shining brightly on them. The earth and the sun were created by him. The wonder of wonders, oh, how can it be that God became flesh and was given to me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sins. So we have questions, but I like C.S. Lewis's comment when he says, eternity is when all of the questions and the answers become one. Got it? That's great. Eternity is when all of the questions and the answers become one. So here in the feeding trough is the powerful, omnipotent, almighty Creator who not only made, but sustains the universe. And if that is who he is, I think I can trust him to keep me day by day. What do you think? Amen? Let's go to point number two. We have two L words here that I want to speak about, verses 4-9, and they are the words life and light. Let's start at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In fact, you have the word light 6 times. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overpower it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all men might believe through him. He, John the Baptist, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into this world enlightens every man. So we have the word life, and of course the Creator was the giver of all life. We can talk about vegetation, fruit, trees, etc. We can go to the barnyard, the pasture, and there's the horses, the cows, and the hogs, and the sheep, and people. We all have physical life that God has given to us, and we all produce after our kind. But I think inherited here is the greater life, and that is the spiritual life that he gives. He is the originator and the originator and the source and the giver of all life, but he certainly is the giver of spiritual life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the majority of people in Winnipeg are the walking dead. Regardless whether they're homeless people or beautifully dressed, if they're not saved, if they're not born again, according to Ephesians 2, people are still dead. And they need life. They need the life of Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and the sun and the moon and the stars came about, day and night came about. And if we want to think about the opposite, we can think, when we want to talk about darkness, you can think about what happened in Egypt one time when the plagues came along, and one of them was gross darkness to the point that it could be felt. I don't know what that is like. That must have been awful. Then there was absolute darkness, hellish darkness on Calvary when Jesus Christ died, when all of our sin was draped on him. And then when people leave this world and are not saved, they will go to a place of darkness called hell. And there will be no light, there will be no glory, there will be no hope, help, light whatsoever. And so light is so crucial. I want to read a section here from Jeffrey Bull's book, When Iron Gates Yield. He shares this experience that he had in China many years ago as a missionary. After a meal, and when it was already dark, it was necessary for me to go downstairs to give more hay to the horses. I clambered down the notched tree trunk to the lower floor, which was given over in the usual manner of stabling. Below it was absolutely pitch black. My boots squelched in the manure and straw on the floor, and the petid smell of the animals was nauseating. I felt my way among the mules and the horses, expecting at any time to be kicked. What a place, I thought. And then as I continued to grope my way in the darkness toward the gray, it suddenly flashed in my mind. What's today? I thought for a moment. In traveling, the days had become a little muddled in my mind. And then it came to me, it's Christmas Eve. I stood suddenly still in that oriental manger. To think that my Savior was born in a place like this, to think that he came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable, and what is more, to think that he came for me. How men beautify the cross and the crib as if to hide the fact that at birth we resigned him to the stench of beasts, and at death exposed him to the shame of rogues. God forgive us. Love to the uttermost, love to the uttermost, love past all measuring his love must be. From heaven's highest glory to earth's deepest shame, this is the love of my Savior to me. And he says, I returned to the warm, clean room, which I enjoyed even as a prisoner. I bowed in thanksgiving and worship. Light. Jesus said in John 8:12 and 9:4, I am the light of the world. Then once we get saved, we give our life to the Lord, he says to us, now you are the light of the world. We have no light of our own. We have derived light. We are reflectors the way the moon reflects the sun. We have his light, and we are to reflect that to other people. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. So he is our life, and he is our light. And prior to that, we made reference to the fact that he is the creator. And by the way, in the last book of the Bible, it's very interesting to note, one day the sun and the moon will be switched off. They will be unplugged. There's no need for that, because he who is the light, who fills the heavenly Jerusalem with his glory, is in fact the one who created those two heavenly stars or lights, for our good during our existence here. All right, let's go to another designation, and we have the important one. It's the Word. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you hear that? I don't like the new World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, which says, and the Word was God, small g, a created being. No? The same was in the beginning with God, and verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, the Word becomes flesh. A man came to a certain town, and he walked around a bit, and he finally asked somebody, any great men born here? And the answer came back, no, only babies. And that's what God does when he wants to do something great. There's baby Moses amongst the bulrushes, right? And then there's a baby Samuel. And then there's a Saul who becomes Paul. And then there's baby Jesus who becomes our Savior, our Master. And then there's you and me. And God wants to use each one of us as well. So what do we use to communicate with? I'm not talking about the texting right now or the computer. We primarily communicate with words, right? The words. Write a letter, phone call, faxing, texting, emailing, or you talk to somebody in person, and I'm talking to you now. We use words to communicate. And God used the living Word, Jesus Christ, to communicate something very important to us, many things important to us. He knew our need. He knew that we were sinful. He knew that we were lost. And he came, he cared, and God gave his very best in order to communicate with us. God so loved the world, that's agape love, that he gave his only begotten son. A man of God came to a home years ago, and the children in that home were memorizing scripture. So I guess the mom encouraged them each to share a verse with the visitor. And the littlest one made a mistake. She said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, I like that. That's good. It's a kind of a nice mistake, isn't it? Because that's what God gives to you, and that, of course, lasts for all eternity. And God so loved that he gave. So here we have the Word. We have the incarnation. Let me read verse 14 again in the Amplified. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and he tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while amongst us, and we factually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. So why did Jesus come to planet Earth? I would first of all want to say that he came to reveal God the Father to us. He came to show us the Father, that God is light, that God is life, that God is full of glory, that God is full of grace, and that God is full of truth. He came to show us the Father. I don't know where this took place, but it was a Christmas program night, and three little boys were to do the three wise men thing. And they were young, and so they just had one line each to share. And the teacher had made it very clear that if you forget, just say something, okay? So the first fellow says, I'm bringing a gift of gold. The second one said, I'm bringing the gift of frankincense. But the third fellow forgot, and he froze. He looked into the crib, and he says, he sure looks like his dad. And you know, that is a wonderful message there again, because Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He sure looked like his dad, didn't he? Amen. And So we have this in Hebrews 1. And again, I want to read this passage from the Amplified, verses 1, 2, and 3. And many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying or radiance of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had made an offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. One time Philip said, you know, show us the Father. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father to us. And in order to know Christ well, who is the Word, the communicator from God to us, we need to spend a lot of time in the living Word, in the written Word. We've got the written Word that reveals to us the living Word. In Genesis chapter 1, the triune God used words and created. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, we read this, verses 11 to 14. John says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There, John, who wrote the gospel, here John, who writes again the revelation, again affirms Jesus to be the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads down the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robes and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Say it with me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's the cradle, but back of the cradle we must always see the cross, right? Because that's the purpose for which Jesus came. Back of the cross you have another C word, and that is the cloud. And Jesus is coming again. And above the cloud you have another C word, the crown. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he came to reveal the Father, but we also know that very, very importantly, he came to give his life on the cross for you and me to bring about redemption, to show God's love and mercy and grace on the cross. Many years ago, I was coming home from Grand Forks, and I had my radio on, and a pastor used the story of a harried mother in an elevator with two or three children. She had been out shopping for Christmas for hours, and she was just worn. The kids wanted this and that. And she stepped into an elevator, and she blurted out the words, whoever invented Christmas ought to be shot. The man behind her spoke up and said, ma'am, they crucified him a long time ago. And everything turned quiet in that elevator. And I think some attitudes also changed. My question to you today is, do you know the Creator? Do you have his life in you? Are you walking in his light? Do you have his light? Do you know him as the Word, bringing messages to us all the time? Now, sadly, we read here in verses verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This season of the year, many people are singing and hearing carols, and that is good. But I also am afraid that a lot of times the message doesn't sink into the hearts. You know, they can sing about and hear about the Savior and a lot of other things. He came, but many are not receiving him. But here's the good news. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. I heard the other day, and I rejoice in this, that it is estimated that about 20,000 people come to Christ every day. Now, that's good news. I'd like to see more of that happening in our communities. Amen? But thank God that that is happening all over. So, I touched on John 3:16. And if you're here this morning, you've never really committed your life to the Lord, I want you to know that God loves you. But God's love alone will not save you. Did you know that? There has to be a response to that love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, here's the response, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And to me, one of the strongest for myself, and I give this to other people, one of the strongest assurance verses is John 1:12, right here. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the privilege to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Three key words: you believe, you receive, and you become. You believe the message, and by the way, John's key word throughout his gospel is the word believe. And if you haven't found that out, check it out next time you read that gospel. Believe the facts of the gospel, receive Jesus into your heart, and you become. Still good news, isn't it, at this Christmas time? Let me conclude with this from a daily bread, an old daily bread that Joe Stowell shares this little article. I once saw Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, on a popular news talk program. The interviewer asked, "Are you one of those who believe that Jesus is exclusively the only way to heaven?" He added, "You know how mad that makes people these days." And without blinking, she replied, "Jesus is not exclusive. He died so that anyone can come to him for salvation." And that's a good answer, isn't it? Praise God for that. Let's bow to pray. Father, as we conclude in a few moments this service, we are again grateful that you are the greatest giver. And we thank you that Jesus who came is really the creator. He is light. He is life. He is the word. And he is so, so much more. And we thank you that he came to bring us internal life, and that is eternal life. And we thank you that we can have the confidence, based on the scriptures, that when we're committed to you, we have assurance of heaven to come. And we would pray now, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's not saved, they might say those words that we sang earlier. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. And bless all of these disciples who are your followers, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.